your Bibles tonight, if you have them, and turn over with us to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 tonight is where we'll be. And tonight we'll be talking about something that, especially for those of us that are saved, we don't necessarily like to talk about or focus on after salvation. And that is that dirty little three-lettered word known as sin. And because after we get saved, we like to, and rightfully so, define ourselves and think of ourselves as saved, because that's what we are. We're saved. But the truth of the matter is tonight that even though we are still saved, we are still sinners. We are still sinners who are just simply saved by the grace of God. And, you know, growing up and eventually as we would get involved with Child Evangelism Fellowship and have them in for different clubs and five-day summer clubs, we were dealing with a lot of kids. And we would have to try and define sin for kids. And the simplest way that we could define sin for kids is that sin is just simply anything bad that you think, say, or do. And even after we get saved, we still have to do battle with things that are bad that we think, say, or do. Because every morning you and I wake up, we have a decision to make on who's going to win that day, whether it's the old man or whether it's the new man. And tonight I want us to see from Romans chapter 8 just exactly what we are to do with the old man and the blessings that flow from a result of doing this with the old man. And so you're there in Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin there actually at verse number 12. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 12. The Bible there says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of light. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." For a few moments tonight, I want us to especially focus in there on verse number 13, the second half of it, where the verse says, "But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And I want you to keep that word mortify in your minds, because I want us to focus a little bit on what that word mortify means. But for a few moments tonight, I want to look at this subject: dead yet alive, orphans yet adopted. Dead yet alive, orphans yet adopted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you again for this day. And Father, we do thank you again for your love and your mercy. And Lord, we pray now that you would just again come down to meet with us in a special and real way. And Lord, I pray now you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. May the words I speak be those of you and you alone. And Father, I pray that this Bible study tonight will be a help, a challenge, an encouragement to your people here in the middle of the week. And Father, for all that you'll do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, the glory. Lord, help me to say those things which need to be said, and help me to refrain from those things which need not be said. And Lord, for all that you'll do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, the glory for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And so, again, we're here tonight in the book of Romans. And the book of Romans, of course, written by the Apostle Paul. And it's perhaps, as we think about New Testament books, it's really, of all the epistles, it's perhaps the most well-known. It's perhaps, really, you sit down, you look at the New Testament, you look at the epistles, and you think, okay, what is an epistle? What is a letter that really sums up the New Testament? And really, it would be the book of Romans, because the book of Romans really is the classic letter. It really is the classic epistle written by the Apostle Paul here in the New Testament, because it's here in the book of Romans that Paul's presenting to us really a very systematic view. He's presenting to us a very systematic presentation of New Testament theology. And if you want to get a good foundation for theology, if you want to get a good foundation for doctrine, then the letter to the church at Rome is really the best place that you can start in your New Testament. When we think about salvation, usually when we're witnessing to somebody, we say, well, what's the best book of the Bible to have somebody read if they want to know more about salvation? And we usually point them to the Gospel of John. If you want to know about church history and how a church is supposed to be run, we point them to the book of Acts. And so if you just want theology, then the book of Romans is that book that you want to start off with. And Paul, of course, he's the author of the book. It written during his third visit to the church at Corinth, about AD 60. And at the time that he writes this letter, it's probably written likely before Paul had he'd ever visited Rome. So when he wrote this letter, he had yet to visit them. And it would be in this letter he would give them the kind of the notice that, okay, even though I haven't visited you yet, I have intention to come and visit you. I have plans to come and visit you sometime in the foreseeable future. And of course, we know that wouldn't happen until three or four later after the book of Romans was written. And he would come to Rome, not of his free will, as we know, but he would come as a Roman detainee. He would come as a Roman prisoner while he would wait a court date, a court hearing from the emperor at the time, Nero. And so, again, as Paul, he's writing this letter to the church at Rome, and he's doing so in a very logical fashion. He's doing so in a very systematic fashion. And there's two main themes in the book of Romans. Number one, you have the gospel of God, or the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, go back there to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And notice there, if you would, verse number 14. Or let's begin at verse number 9. Romans chapter 1, verse number 9. The Bible says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer." Then skip down. to verse number 14. Verse 14 through 16. For I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And here's the verse that really sums up Paul, the verse that sums up the book of Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so the very first topic that Paul is dealing with is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the second topic he deals with, and that again appears in verse number one of the book, and again in chapter 15. But then the second theme is the righteousness of God. And about five times throughout the book of Romans, you have this theme of the righteousness of God. But then we come here to Romans chapter number 1, or Romans chapter number 8. And it is, to understand chapter 8, you probably should read chapter number 7 as well, because in chapter number 7, Paul, he's continuing the theme and continuing the breakdown and giving more thoughts concerning the law. And then here in chapter 8, he reveals to the church at Rome and to us, the reader, he gives to us three great themes and three great truths. Number one, he gives to us the work of the Son of God. He gives us the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 1 through 4. And then he gives us, secondly, the walk of the saint in verses 5 through 13. So over the last several weeks on Sunday nights, we've been talking much from the book of James about taking the Christian life practically. Okay, we can know the theology. We can know what the Bible says we're to believe, but then how do we take it practically? How do we take it, what we know and what we believe, and how do we take that and how do we put that practically in our day-to-day life? How do we take that and put that into practice on a day-by-day basis in the Christian life? And so that's what Paul deals with in verses 5 through 13. And then in verses 14 through 25, he deals with the witness of the Spirit, or the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the heart and mind and the life of us as the believers of the Christians. And so that's what chapter 8 is dealing with here. And for our purposes, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17, which it is a combination of that practical aspect of how we're to live on a day-by-day basis, but then what is the role of the Holy Spirit in our life? Notice there verse number 12. Notice there verse number 12. The Bible says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Now, I've always found that to be a very interesting verse. And it took me a long time to understand what exactly Paul was talking about there. Because if you go back to chapter number 1 and verse number 14, Paul talks about being a debtor. He says, I am debtor, verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Now, you don't have to have a great grasp of the Bible to understand what Paul is saying there. He's saying, because Christ saved me, I now have a debt to repay to those who don't know Christ, and it is now my job to preach the gospel to those who need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And the same is true with us tonight. If Christ has saved us, if Christ has saved you, then you and I, we have a debt that we need to pay, for lack of a better term, pay it forward to a lost and dying world, our friends, our family, those that we're close with, those that we know that don't know Christ. We are in debt to them that they might have this same Jesus that we now have. So we understand that's what Paul is saying. But then verse 12 of chapter 8, we are debtors. Okay, we know that, right, Paul? We understand that. We're debtors. We have a responsibility to be witnesses to the lost. We know that. But then he says, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Well, what did he mean by that? He meant because we have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, that's who we have been saved by. In other words, tonight, the flesh, this sinful old flesh is not what saved us. We were not saved by the old man. We were not saved by the flesh. And the flesh is not going to be what raises us up from the dead. So we owe no debt to live according to its rule. And every morning you and I wake up, every morning you and I get out of bed and we look in the mirror, we have that old man staring back at us in the mirror. And every day we wake up, that old man wants to win. That old man wants to get a victory. This flesh wants to get a victory. The way we used to live and the way we used to behave and the way we used to talk and the way we used to do things, that day, that old man, that flesh wants to get that victory that day. And what Paul is trying to get us to understand here is that we owe that old man absolutely nothing. You know, sometimes I use the illustration, right? It's like you watch an old movie and they have the battle of, you know, on one shoulder you get the angel and on the other shoulder you get the little devil, right? And you got the devil in this ear saying, oh, go ahead and do it. Nobody's going to know. And then you got the little angel on the other side. You'll know you did it. Your friends will know you did it. And back and forth it goes. Well, that's what I liken it to. Every morning we wake up, you have that old man, and then you have that new man. And we have a decision to make every day that we wake up and every day that we live. Who's going to win? Is it going to be the old man or is it going to be the new man? And listen, the angel on this side, they might say, oh, nobody, or the devil might say, oh, nobody will know you do it. Listen, you'll know you did it. But most importantly, even if nobody else knows you did it, God will know you did it. And that right there should be enough. And so Paul is saying here that we have no obligation to live according to the rule of the flesh. All the flesh has ever brought us is trouble, sin, and condemnation. But you're there in chapter 8. Notice what verse number 1 says. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Notice what it says. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Folks, that's a great verse tonight. Because when you put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember the woman at the well, or the woman caught in adultery. I think we talked about her just a little bit Sunday morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, after he sent the accusers away, he said to the woman, "Woman, who now does accuse thee?" And the woman said, "No one, Lord." And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. go and sin no more. You see, when you and I put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we now no more live under condemnation. There's no more condemnation. For everything we did that was sinful before salvation, when the Lord Jesus Christ looks at us, he now looks at us as being saved and set free from that sin. And so for all that stupid stuff you did before salvation, and even all that stupid stuff you'll do after salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ says there's no condemnation. As long, look at what it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, we need to be as Christians led by the Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit of God. But the flesh, all it brings is trouble. All it brings is sin. All it brings is condemnation. And the debt that you and I now owe is not to the flesh, but it's to the Holy Spirit of God. And it is he who gives you eternal life now, and he will give life to your body again after its death. So you say, what are we supposed to do? Well, notice there, verse number 13. Verse number 13. The Bible says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines mortify as destroy, subdue, humble, to make dead. In other words, tonight, mortification of the flesh is an act by which someone or a group, they seek to mortify, they seek to deaden their sinful nature. It's part of the process of sanctification. So in other words, when you see this verse here, mortify the deeds of your body. In other words, the deeds, you can kind of, the word deeds there could be sins. We are to put to death the sins of the flesh. And we do that on a day-by-day basis. You see, there's a couple positions that we find ourselves in, spiritually speaking. There is a positional sanctification. That is, where are you right now? Well, right now, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved. That is your positional sanctification. But then there is a second sanctification known as a progressive sanctification, where the Lord is always working on us, and that is a continual thing. That goes on for as long as we live, for as long as we are alive after salvation, we are continually being sanctified. And so on a day-by-day basis, we have to mortify the deeds of the body. We have to put to death the sinful nature. In other words, there needs to be a spiritual death. There needs to be a self-denial. For lack of a better term tonight, there needs to be a spiritual surgery. You need to take that spiritual scalpel, and whatever sin it is in your life that prevents you from progressing in your sanctification, you need to take that spiritual scalpel and you need to cut it out of your life. You need to kill it. You need to mortify the deeds of the body. And notice what it says. For if ye live, and you better not drop your scalpel either. That's not a good thing. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So here's your choice tonight, right? If you let the deeds live, if you let the sin live, the Bible says you're going to die. You're going to die. Now, that's not necessarily talking about physically. That's talking about spiritually. That's a spiritual death. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden. When God told them, of all, every tree thou shalt surely eat, except of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in that day thou shalt surely die. Now, he wasn't originally talking necessarily about a physical death. He is talking about a spiritual death. And the more and more you and I allow sin to permeate our bodies and to permeate our lives, then with each sin, we are dying more spiritually each day. Now, we don't lose our salvation. We know that. We lose our fellowship. We lose our, you know, it's like I use the example all the time. Growing up, when, you know, I did something stupid and my dad had to correct me or my mom had to correct me. Well, for a little while, whenever they had to punish me, I was mad for a while. You know, and I got huffy and I went to my room and didn't talk for a while, right? And you could have maybe been the same way, or maybe your kids were the same way. Now, did that stop them from being your parents, or did that stop them from being your kids? Absolutely not. But for a moment there, when the discipline had to take place, the relationship was strained, and it wasn't what it should be. And the same is true when we allow sin into our life. The relationship with God is not what it should be. The relationship with God is not what it ought to be. And before you know it, we find ourselves dying a little bit more spiritually each day. And say, how do we die spiritually? It's simple. All of a sudden, we don't read our Bible as much as we should be. We don't pray as much as we should be. We all of a sudden, before when we wanted to be in church, well, now we don't want to be in church as much anymore. And before you know it, we're not reading our Bibles. Before you know it, we're not praying. Before you know it, we're not in church. And before you know it, go over, if you would, 1 Peter. I didn't have this written down, but it just came to mind, and it's a good example. 1 Peter. And because I didn't have it written down, it might take me a minute to find it, but that'll be all right. First Peter. And I want to say chapter 3. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, and notice, if you would, verse number 3. Second Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. The Bible there says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." And so again, you say, well, how do I know how to live the Christian life? Well, we have to realize, number one, God has already given us everything we need in order to know how to live the Christian life. Verse number 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So salvation, we've escaped everything that is corrupt. And beside this, but after salvation, we have to add some things to our salvation. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now notice what it says. For if these things, what are these things? Knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, these things, if these things be in you and abound, that word abound means that they go overboard. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you add these things, then you'll know exactly what it is that Christ and God wants you to do. But verse number 9, but he that lacketh these things, in other words, if you don't add these things to your Christian life, if you don't add these things to your Christian walk, then he is blind and cannot see afar off. And notice what it says, and here's what I mean, and here's what Paul meant in Romans chapter 8, when he says, if you walk after the flesh, you're going to die, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, the more and more and more you allow sin to permeate, and the further and further you get away from God and the things of God, you find yourself forgetting that you were even saved in the first place. And I don't know about you tonight, but I don't want to forget where it is God brought me from to where it is God brought me to today. Because where God brought me from before and to where he has me today, I guarantee you it's a lot better here today than it was when he found me. And the same can be said of you tonight. Wherever it is God found you, it's a lot better now than where it is when he found you. And listen, you say, but, you know, I still have bad days. Listen, join the club. Line up. We all have bad days, but let me encourage you this evening. Your worst day as a Christian is still better than your best day as a lost person. Because one day, we have these promises from the Word of God. And notice what it says there. In verse number 10, 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. You see, as a Christian, you don't have to fall. You don't have to fail. You don't have to constantly live in a state of sin and mess up. But then notice there back in Romans chapter 8, he says, okay, if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. But if you kill the deeds of the body, if you kill the sin, ye shall live. Ye shall live. And then finally tonight, I want you to notice there, verse number 15. Or first verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You see here, we have the first instance of sonship in the Word of God. That we now become the sons of God. But then I really want you to notice there, verse number 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's a very heavy verse that Paul has just laid out for us. And to understand the heaviness of it, you have to understand the social customs of the day that Paul was writing in. You see, at the time Paul was writing, you had upper class households. And those upper class households here in Paul's day, they had slaves. They had indentured servants. And not only were those slaves or those indentured servants considered distinctly inferior socially to the resident family that they lived with, but they were in fact also legally in bondage as slaves. And then infinitely higher social standing, not to mention legal and economic status, you had the sons of the Lord of the household. And so with that in mind, Paul says here, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And so what Paul is saying is that when a slave was sold as a servant to an owner, that slave had no idea how they were going to be treated. They had no idea what that new owner was going to have them to do. They had no idea what their duties were going to be. And so because of that, there obviously was this spirit of fear in such a transaction. It would be like if I called somebody here. If I called Brother George up, I said, Brother George, come down to the church. I need to talk to you. And that's all I told him. Well, you know what? All of a sudden, his mind's going to start racing a million miles a minute. Well, what did I do? What did Joe get me in trouble about now? What's going on? And listen, we're all the same way, right? Somebody says, hey, I need to talk to you. Can you stop by? And that's all they say. Can I just help you? Don't ever do that. Let people know what you want to talk about. I can't begin to tell you how many times I've had people say, hey, Pastor, can I talk to you after service? And that's it. And then I have to get up and preach and lead a service. All the while in the back of my brain, I'm thinking, what on earth do they want to talk about? What on earth could they possibly have to say? So don't do that. But that's what was happening here. They had no idea what their duties were going to be. They had no idea. Smart Alec. Joe just messaged me. Can I talk after service? Don't text the pastor while he's preaching. But that's what was happening with the slave. They had this fear. They had no idea what was going to happen. But we have not been sold as slaves to somebody else. You see, there is now no longer the legal and social bondage of slavery. In Galatians, Paul refers on several occasions to the law of Moses as bondage. And he goes on here. He says, we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You see, where we were once enslaved by sin and its authority, the law, we have now been adopted into the family of God. You see, we were once slaves, but now we are not only freed, but now, listen, not only have we been freed from slavery, but now we have been elevated to the position and to the rank of son. That's a profound change. Spiritually, socially, legally, economically. And it's noteworthy because that in being born again, we are not born into the family of God, but the new birth is the description of what has happened to us internally. And not necessarily our relationship to the family of God. You see, God is, and this is where it's important to In fact, go there if you would, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Most well-known verse in all the Bible, but there's one word in there that gets overlooked all the time. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now here's the word that gets overlooked, and that's the word begotten. The modern versions of the Bible, they almost every modern version, they get rid of the word begotten. And they will read John 3:16 as, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. According to Romans 8, we have now become the sons of God. God the Father only has one begotten Son, and that is Christ Jesus. All the rest of us, we have been adopted. So when you read or see those modern versions that say, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that's a lie. Because you and I, upon salvation, we have been adopted into the family, and we are now the sons of God as well. We now have that sonship. We now have that right to say, hey, we are now sons and children and daughters of God, of God the Father. And so that word begotten is very important. And it needs to be there. It belongs there. Because there's only one begotten of the Father. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But all the rest of us are adopted. But, you know, you think of it from a legal perspective. An adopted son has every right and privilege as a begotten son. You see, once the adoption is completed, there's no distinction. And so, yes, he has one begotten son. But he has many sons, and that's us tonight, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. The phrase Abba Father, it's where we would get the American word daddy or the European word papa. The significance in that is that it's being elevated from servitude to sonship. A whole new relationship has been established, because see, a slave would never be allowed to address the Lord of the household as Abba Father. But now in being adopted, that personal intimacy is now in place. And it bespoke the warm, close relationship between a child and parent. And then finally there, verse 16 and 17. Now because of that, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You see, not only are we in the same legal standing as the begotten Son, we are now in position to someday receive a grand inheritance. We've already received the down payment in the person of the Holy Spirit. But one day we're going to be with the Father and the Son for all of eternity. And we have here the promises in these few short verses. We mortify the deeds. We kill them, we're going to live. And if we live, we see we are adopted in the family of God. So you say, what does that mean practically tonight? That means we just allow the Holy Spirit of God to lead us. We allow the Holy Spirit of God to guide us and direct us and help us each step of the way. Because listen, you know, every day, tomorrow you wake up, you're going to face a new challenge tomorrow, I guarantee it. There's going to be something that comes up that you're going to have to deal with tomorrow. And you can either respond to it in the flesh, or you can respond to it with the Holy Spirit of God's help. Let the Spirit lead you. Kill the sins. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. And live. And remember, you're adopted. You're in the family of God. And in those times you need to cry out. You can cry out, you know, Abba Father, Daddy, I need you now. And He's there with us each step of the way. Let's pray.